saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Praise God. We embarked upon this journey starting last week, talking about tradition or doctrine, tradition and preference. And so we're going to continue in that tonight, part two of that. Amen. I want the Lord to help us here tonight. Praise God. We've had some spirit, moving of the spirit in this place here tonight. And I know that a lot of this here tonight is going to be structure, and it takes both. It takes spirit and structure. And but when the spirit wants to take over or come and inject or move, we want to respond to that. Amen. Praise God. The rest of it, we're going to build with it in Jesus' name. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. Amen and amen. And God bless you tonight. You may be seated. Bear with me tonight as I go through a little review on this, and we'll come to an end here in a couple of hours. Amen. Praise God. Okay, an hour and 45 minutes. No. Praise God. Amen. The Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. We know that this, by last week we talked about this, and that this occurrence happened directly after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and the authorities that were in the capital were already disturbed by the news of what Jesus had been doing continually and the popularity that he had gained in Galilee. And so their purpose in making the journey to observe him now was to find some type of cause and offense with him. It should be noted that the disciples were not accused of breaking some type of Mosaic law or command. There was scripture for that in Leviticus chapter number 11. But rather they were accused of transgressing the tradition of the elders. And so the Pharisees regarded this and other ordinances of the scribe to be more precious and of more binding importance than those of the Holy Scripture itself. And the rabbis taught that this tradition was weightier than the words of the law and the prophets. And so you can see quickly how things got out of order, in that they had basically given more weight to the traditions that they themselves had made, as opposed to the commandments that God had given them. And Jesus would counter their accusations with his own, in that he would tell them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? And we talked about that commandment, which was the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But they had decided that there was a way around that, and they had made their way of more importance. And Jesus called them hypocrites, that they had decided that their law and their tradition would be greater. And so they overrode the commandment of God. And he called them hypocrites. So in other words, he let them know exactly what he thought of them and their tradition, declaring that the commandments of God supersedes the traditions of men. And then he went on to say, well, did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so, in other words, they were maybe into a degree. They were saying one thing, but they were living another thing, in that they were drawing nigh unto God with their mouth, honoring with them their lips. But Jesus looked beyond all of that and said that their heart was far from him. And because of that, he said, in vain they do worship me. In vain they do worship me. I could stop and I could preach right there. Amen. Praise God. I want my worship to be pure. I want my worship to be real. And if it is going to be real, then I've got to make sure that I'm real on the outside of the church when I'm not in the house of God. I don't come into the house of God and act one way and then go out of the house of God and act another way. Praise God. We learn some theological terms. We learn the word orthodox and what it means. And it's just simply concerned with the correct interpretation. And this is what the Jews are. And when you hear of orthodox Jew, you would understand that they are concerned with correct interpretations of myths and beliefs. And so they are very, very deep into mythologies and into genealogies and stuff. But Paul would write even unto Timothy and to Titus and address this. Writing to Timothy, he said, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife." And to Titus, he said, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." And then we learn the word orthoprax, which just simply is concerned with the practices, the actions, and the lifestyles of the declared belief. And so when we combine the two together, we can say that orthopraxy flows from orthodoxy. In other words, what we study, we live. What we come to the conclusion of through the Word of God, we practice. Amen. And so that's what that is. And so that we learn that the Word of God shapes the believer's life through such things as doctrines and traditions and preferences. One's everyday practices are shaped. And of these three forces, tradition and personal preferences really spring from human behavior and therefore constantly attempt to usurp the importance of doctrine. For some reason or another, there's just that part of man that when we get a little bit of power and a little bit of authority that we like to push our will and make up our rules and such. And so, therefore, tradition and preferences tend to have a way of trying to override doctrine. But we need to make sure that our traditions, which is biblical, and our preferences, which are biblical, are predicated upon the principles of the doctrines. Every tradition that we have ought to have the foundation of a doctrine involved in it. Amen. When these three are given extra biblical importances, or these two, such as tradition and preference over doctrine, then scriptural error can occur. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so we've got to be careful of these things. What I am simply saying is we don't hold necessarily the get out of jail free card. We don't hold the go straight to go card and bypass everything else. There are things that we have to follow after. Praise God. And so we started just simply talking about doctrine, the belief and the practices that explicitly stated in Scripture to be embraced by all believers, regardless of the cultural contents. These biblical doctrines should be the primary guide to the believer's life. We went into Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 1 through 3, and therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. And then he began to list several different doctrines that we are to follow. which would be, and I will take the liberty to add in doctrine just for better clarification of such, but necessarily not in as much of this, but it was the foundation of the doctrine of repentance from dead works, the doctrine of faith towards God. And then he said of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Praise God. And we know that that's not the only doctrines that are there in the Bible, but that's just a good place to get started. That's a good foundational spot. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that if you can get those right, the chances are the rest of them will be right as well. Amen. If you keep these right. Tradition is just the ideology and the practices shared by many of the same denominations, and we'll just declare it to be the Pentecostals. Some traditional examples that we have would be standards of modesty, two services on Sunday, midweek Bible study, dressing up for church, structure of the public worship service. These traditions do not stem from explicit scripture directive. In other words, I can't tell you book, chapter, and verse for what it is. It's just tradition that we have. And we do have the right to establish the tradition, and we'll get into that tonight. But these traditions are rather from a group effort to apply biblical principles to present-day realities. And so this makes them a little bit flexible or more flexible than a doctrine. And then there are the preferences. And preferences are highly localized practices that often stem from leaders' efforts to apply broad scriptural principles to the local context in a specific way. And then we began to dive into the depths of doctrine. And we know that this covers the truths of theology that are found in the Bible. Many factors may influence one's belief system, such as your upbringing, your family system, your culture, your education, your religious background, your biblical studies, religious backgrounds. Amen. How many people would you hear that would say, well, I'm Baptist because that's what my grandma was, and that's what my mom was, and such. And that's the only reason that they can tell you that they are. And there are some that say, well, I'm Pentecostal because that's what my grandma was, and that's what mom was, and that's the way that I was, that's the way that I was raised, and that's the only thing that they can tell you. Amen. And so this is how that doctrine has the ability to influence such. Scripture must hold up. Must hold not only precedent, but the totality of every of one's beliefs when it comes to doctrine. Amen. Just simply because that the Bible is immutable. It is unerring. It is the final authority regarding all of theology. I don't care what degrees that you hang on the wall. I don't care where you went to college. I don't care, amen, if you got a master's or a doctorate in theology and everything else that goes with that. Amen. If you were taught wrong, then you're going to be wrong. It doesn't matter what the degree has upon the wall. Amen. We've got to get back to the basics of the Bible. Praise God. Praise God. That's the way, and that's where it has to start. Praise God. And so the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they wrote as the Holy Ghost began to move upon them. Doctrine flows from scriptural realities that transcend time and culture and human context. In other words, we're just simply saying that we today in 2024 are reading the same scriptures that even Peter read and Peter preached from when he preached out of the Old Testament. And those that was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD that were opposing the doctrine of the Trinity, and they read certain scriptures, and we are reading the exact same scriptures today. And so doctrine is not bound by time. Amen. It transcends time. What was good for the forefathers, amen, the apostolic forefathers, amen, in that era is still good for us today. Praise God. Whatever Peter was held accountable for, we are held accountable for. Amen. Amen. We don't get this deal where it says, well, that was back there for them in those days. Where does the Bible say that changed? Well, that was just for the biblical days that they had to do that. Well, number one, I think that you owe it to yourself to dig into it to find out why that they did it. Amen. And then also find out if it is expected of us today. Just to simply step back and say, well, that was just for biblical times. That's not meant for us. Amen. That's just false doctrine, pure and simple right there. Because you cannot show me Bible where time changed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is not a respecter of person. So tell me why he's going to hold Mary and Martha and Peter and Paul and Timothy and Titus and all of those others. Why is he going to hold them accountable for something that he doesn't hold us accountable for? And why is he going to hold us accountable for something that he didn't hold them accountable for? Praise God. Furthermore, when we evangelize the various cultures of the world, the same doctrines apply no matter where one is upon the face of the earth. I don't care if you're in China, the United States, Mexico, Africa, it does not matter. The oneness of God is the oneness of God. The baptism by water and by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is good for the Chinese, the Japanese, the Americans, the Mexicans, the Puerto Ricans, and everybody else. Living godly and modest and separate from this world is good for everybody that is upon the face of the earth. Praise God. And so we must be doctrinally correct. Doctrine must never be compromised because of an era of time, relevancies, traditions, or preferences. We know that denominations will share fundamental ideas of doctrine but may vary on applications of the doctrine. And in our time, we have seen an eroding of core biblical doctrines throughout the denominational world. And we talked a little bit about that last week, about all of those denominations back in the 20s and 30s. And their ladies used to wear dresses that would sweep the floor, and they would shout their hair down, and bobby pins would go flying everywhere. And they weren't Pentecostal. They weren't apostolic. As a matter of fact, they were Nazarenes. They were the church of God. And because of things, then time has eroded on, praise God, and the doctrines have diminished. Praise God. Can I say what some of the fundamental Baptists said without offending too many people? Well, somebody give me a yes or something. Yeah, somebody saying I'm holding my peace right now. Praise God. The fundamental Baptist said, in the day that the Pentecostals allow televisions in their home, they'll become just like us and they'll lose their power. I didn't say that. The apostolics didn't say that. Pentecostals didn't say that. The fundamental Baptists said that. In the day that the Pentecostals allow television to come into their homes, they'll become just like us and they'll lose all of their power. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now where am I? All right. And so the conclusion is that one's new revelation will never overthrow a biblical doctrine, but their revelation is rather a new tradition that in reality transgresses the commandments of God. And that is what we are most concerned with. Praise the Lord. Amen. We want to make sure that we do not transgress the commandments or the doctrines of God. Praise God. And just as Jesus said, can man live by bread alone? I just simply ask you today, can we live by doctrine alone? And you know what? We could probably say yes, but there are a lot of things that God expects out of us more than just what is black and white in the Bible. And allow me the opportunity to biblically build this for you. And so we get into traditions. And these traditions, many of the doctrines that we have just discussed, are practiced and held to by tradition. How can you practice the doctrine of the oneness of God without some traditions. How can you practice the doctrine of baptism without some traditions? It takes orthopraxy to engage orthodox. The concern of the beliefs I can read in the Bible, I can come to the conclusion that this is what it is, but somewhere or another I have to adopt a practice of applying the doctrine to my life. We did talk a little bit about this last week, and this is where we kind of ended. But the tradition of baptism can vary as long as it does not violate the doctrine of baptism. There are some people that get a little bit bent out of shape in certain things and ways, but you must understand that we are allowed to create or to start or to use a tradition as long as it does not break the doctrine. So, concerning the doctrine of baptism, you have, and we talked a little bit about it last week, but you have some that baptize outside in a horse trough because that's all that they have. You got some that baptize in a baptistry like this because this is what we have. You've got some that do not have a baptistry, and so they go down to the river. They go down to the local lake. They go down to the swimming pool or to go to somebody's house that has a swimming pool. And they baptize them in a swimming pool that is chlorinated. And so you can say, well, it's just tradition, but it doesn't break any type of doctrine because they are being immersed completely in water as the Bible teaches. And they are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Some people would say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Others would say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so there are some, but we need to make sure that we baptize them in the name of Jesus. Some would say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus. And some would get bent out of shape because they would say, well, you didn't say Christ. And some would say, well, you didn't call him Lord and Master. And so there is some variance that we are allowed to do, but we must baptize them by immersion in water completely, and we must baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Otherwise, we have broke doctrine. There are some that do not have the flexibility to be able to lay somebody down. And so they are put into the water, maybe on their knees or whatever. And so they're dunked. And so when they say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus, they push them down under the water and then raise them up. We typically lay them down backwards and raise them up. But there are others, especially in African countries and such, that put them face forward and then raise them up. But it's not whether it was straight down, backwards, or forward. It's that they went under completely, amen, in water, and it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine, but they are allowed the latitude of the tradition. Praise the Lord. The doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, I'm gonna go through some of this. Some of this I'm going to touch. Others I'm going to deal with a little bit more emphatically or give a little bit more time to. But there is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and that is from the book of Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 2. And Brother Wirtz taught us about that. And you know what is so unique? Brother Wirtz and I have such a great working relationship that he came to me and he said, I need to talk to you for a little while. And I said, okay. And so we met up here after morning prayer and he came into my office and he said, look, I'm scheduled I'm going to be teaching this week. And he said, the next up, because I'm going through the doctrines of Christ, and the next up is the laying on of hands. And I wanted to know how you felt about this. And so there's the clarity that he's not willing to sow confusion in the midst of it all. And he said, I want to make sure that you and I are on the same page. And so we discussed things. And he got up and talked tonight, and he got up and preached. I didn't have any problems with it. And so there is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And so the way that we teach it and the way that we believe it around here in our tradition is that the ministry is the one that does the laying on of hands. We're not of the type that, amen, everybody gets to lay hands on everybody. Amen, because you may have some type of cigarette smoker and they turn around and feeling the unction. All of a sudden they want to lay hands on you and pray for you. I don't want a cigarette smoker laying hands on me and praying for me. Amen. I don't want somebody that's been cussing somebody out turning around and laying hands on me. And so there's got to be boundaries. There's got to be, say, well, what's the big deal? It is the sign of taking authority over. So when we lay hands on you, we are taking authority over whatever the situation may be. If it is sickness, we are taking authority over sickness. If it is sin, if you're in need of the Holy Ghost, then we are taking authority over that and praying for you. But not only that, there is the transcendence of spirit. And so if you got some playboy that's up here and decides to lay hands on somebody, amen, and he hasn't been authorized to do so and he lays hand, amen, there is the possibility that spirit, amen, goes into that person. All of a sudden, they're over there fighting all kinds of perversion and stuff and wondering, why is this going on? And so the way that we teach it around here is that not everybody's going to be laying hands on everybody. The way our tradition states it is going to be that it's for the ministry. That the ministry is the ones that's going to be used in the laying on of hands. And so that is our tradition. But if you go to some of these other churches, you're not going to see that. You're going to see a completely different tradition. You're going to see everybody laying hands on everybody. You know what? The pastor's got to deal with that. He just got to deal with that. And if you got, amen, some type of fornicator over there laying hands on everybody and all of a sudden fornication breaks open in your church, amen, you're going to answer for it. So we do take it very, very seriously because that's what God, amen, has declared for us. Amen, this is the part in the Bible that is made for us for a specific reason. And so you'll see over there and there'll be ladies laying hands on people and such like that. And we're not going to take the time to get off into all of that. Amen. We just discussed this is our tradition and this is the way that we're going to do it. And then you have, let's talk about the doctrine of the rapture or the doctrine of the second coming. The doctrine of, let's see here, there's a couple of other things that it would be likened unto. But let's just talk about the second coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. It is a biblical doctrine that is unquestionable because it is going to happen. It is going to happen. That is a doctrine of the church. Amen. The doctrine of the church is we still believe in the second coming of Christ. That one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound. And one of these days, the dead in Christ are going to rise. We do not believe that the trumpet has already sounded. We do not believe that the dead in Christ have already risen. We do not believe that the devil is already bound for 1,000 years. Amen. And everyone that believes that, we are out of fellowship with. Why? There may be some things that we can hold to. But when you believe one doctrine that is anti-biblical, then we can't be in fellowship with that. But there are traditions that are involved in the coming of the Lord. Some of the more common traditions that we are more familiar with would be, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? That just simply means tribulation. Just simply means, do you believe the Lord is coming before tribulation? Halfway into the tribulation or after the tribulation? Pre, mid, and post. The doctrine is he is coming. And so you have these churches that emphatically state, oh, he's definitely coming before tribulation, pre-tribulation. I'll just tell you that's where I stand. And I believe that I have Bible to go with that. But you have people that are mid-tribulation, and guess what? They feel like they've got Bible for that too. And you know what? You've got people that are post-tribulation, and guess what? They've got some Bible for that too. So there are scriptural possibilities for it all. Why do I call it possibilities? Simply because Jesus said, no man knows. Nobody knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man comes. And so you say, well, then I don't have to be pre, post, or mid. No, you really don't. You could be pan, which just simply means that it's going to pan out some way or another. But all jesting aside, amen, you could say, well, I don't have to be any. You know what? The Bible teaches us, and Jesus said, you can discern the weather, what's going to happen tomorrow, and you can't discern. He said, you ought to be able to discern the times of the season. In other words, he said, don't be so blind-eyed and so negligent, amen, that you walk around and say, well, I refuse to be pre, mid, or post. I ain't going to be anything, amen. And to a degree, this is okay. You say, I just want to be ready when he comes, amen. Why do I say that that's okay? Because you stated, I want to be ready when he comes. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. I'm not breaking doctrine. He is coming. You say, well, what's the big problem in all of this? I think that the main problem in all of this is the definition of tribulation. I believe that's probably one of the biggest issues is the definition of tribulation. Because some people read Matthew chapter number 24 and they say that's tribulation. I don't believe that's tribulation. You say, well, I disagree. You disagree simply because it's not happening in America. But I'm telling you that it's happening on the other side of the world every day, and it's been happening on the other side of the world for years and years and decades and even centuries. They have been persecuted for the Lord, for the name of the Lord. They have been beheaded. They have been killed. And I guess so that is some type of tribulation, but I don't believe that's the tribulation that the end time is speaking of. But I do believe there is coming a day that the vials are going to be open and they're going to be poured out upon the earth. And I don't want to be here for that. Praise God. Amen. And so there is doctrine and there is tradition that is declared in that. Paul wrote unto Timothy and he said concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, he said concerning the truth they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And so we've got to make sure that we don't err in the doctrine of the resurrection. Praise God. Amen. And so tradition concerning the coming of the Lord can vary without it being a fellowship issue. Amen. I just say, I've got friends that are post-trib. I've got friends. I don't know that I have any that are mid. Amen. I lean on the side of pre-trib and stuff, but amen. I'm saying, you know what? If it doesn't happen pre-trib, I'm going to start praying for mid-trib. And if it doesn't happen mid-trib, I'm packing my bags for post-trib because he's still coming. Praise God. But it doesn't matter if I believe pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Amen. He's not going to hold me necessarily accountable for that just because I have a personal belief in that, but yet I have a misunderstanding of biblical scripture when it's not necessarily concerning doctrine because I'm not denying the fact that he is coming. You know, it's kind of like your marriage. But not every issue that you have in your marriage is grounds for divorce. So in other words, if your wife calls to you from the kitchen and says, hey, hon, supper is ready, and you're sitting on the couch, you don't say, and if I don't come, are you going to divorce me? She's just going to simply tell you, no, but you are going to be hungry in a few hours. And then you're going to fix it and warm it up for yourself because it's going to be back in the refrigerator. But you see what I'm saying? And so there are some things that we are given leniency upon Amen. But we must be careful even in taking the leniency that we do. And so you're looking at a preacher that I'm not afraid to tell you that this is tradition. And I'm not afraid to tell you, now this is my opinion. This is the way I feel, or this is the way that I believe. And there are some times that I'm going to tell you, now this isn't necessarily scripture, but this is what it is. And we'll get to that probably in the next couple of weeks. Praise God. Amen. But we could take a look at pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. We could have some biblical support for all of that. But we must always remember that that is just simply our opinion. And some people are going to get bent out of shape by saying that. Oh, no. That ain't my opinion. That's doctrine. Be careful by calling it doctrine, because if you're wrong, that's when you're going to get in trouble. So, but Jesus did say, no man knows the day nor the hour, but he also did say that we ought to be able to recognize the signs of the time. Our interpretation of Scripture equates to traditions that we hold. Yet our tradition is not going to prevent the Lord from returning whenever he decides to. And so you may be pre-trib and you were saying, look, I believe that he could come right now, but this has got to happen. And Jesus just may say, whatever. I come when I want to come. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? You don't even have to know if things have been fulfilled or not been fulfilled. If it's been fulfilled, it's there. He's not relying upon me to understand all of that before he can say, whew, okay, I can come now. No. He's just going to say, it's time. And it's going to happen. Praise God. Let me give you an example of a biblical tradition. Example. The Lord was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter number 19. And he said, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it, for whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. And there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, it shall come up to the mount. And so what is happening here is the Lord is getting ready to speak to the people. But he tells the congregation, or he tells Moses, he says, now this is from the Cowan Amplified Translation, okay? But he tells Moses, he says, hey Moses, you see this mountain? Moses looked around and he said, yes, Lord, I see it. He said, all right, it's a mountain, right? Yes, it is a mountain. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down and I want you to set a boundary at the mountain. Sure. Where do you want me to set it? I don't care. But I want it set. And you set the boundary of the mountain, and wherever you set it, I'm going to honor it. And if anybody comes up into the mountain, they're going to die. And if they touch the mountain, they're going to die. And that's the way that it's going to be. Now, my question to you is, where does a mountain begin? I can take you to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I can show you Pikes Peak. And I can tell you that Pikes Peak is 6,000, 14,000. 14,000 what? 14,110. She doesn't ever forget numbers. I'm telling you, she could tell you all kinds of phone numbers and stuff from long ago. Anyway, 14,110. 14,110 feet. But my question to you is, does the mountain start in Colorado Springs, Colorado? Or does it start, say, in Manitou Springs, Colorado, because that's a little bit closer? Or does it start in the state of Colorado? Or does it start down near Texas where the sea level is zero? Where does it start? the thing about it is that the Lord told to Moses, he said, you choose. And if you want to go all the way back to ground level, we'll go all the way back down to ground level. But if you want to start right here at 6,025 feet, which that's what Colorado Springs elevation is, if you want to start at 6,025 feet, then that's what we'll do. But if you want to go on up to Manitou Springs, or if you want to go up to, say, 10,000 feet in elevation, you just choose. Wherever you choose, you set the boundary, and whatever you set the boundary, I'm going to honor. And that'll be that. Now, let me interject that in doing so, I don't believe that Moses was half-hearted about setting the boundary. I believe that he took into consideration the heartbeat of God, the mind of God, and the will of God. I believe that he took into consideration what was convenient, and he balanced them out. And some people can say, well, I have a problem with convenience. We're not talking about doctrine, we're talking about tradition. Doctrine, there is no leniency, but in tradition, there can be. But we know that Moses sat here and said, now, I've got some theologians say well over a million, some say 5 and 10 million. There's just a lot. I got a lot of people. And if I set the boundary way down there, number one, we all got to go down there. And then number two, it's going to be way easy to cross that border. And whoever crosses has got to die. But you know what? I could go all the way up there to the peak, and I could set the boundary at the peak. And then nobody would cross it. But I don't think God would be very happy with that. I think I would be taking it all out of context and stuff. And so he considered the mind of God for it. And so he did. He established a parameter. He established a boundary. And in Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 21, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And lest the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, whoa, wait a second. He said, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set the bounds of the mountain and sanctify it. And we did exactly that. So God expected Moses to set some boundaries in that area. And so I do not believe that Moses set the boundaries half-hearted. I do believe that traditions should not be flippantly set and should not be established without prayer. Why? Because they can be deadly if set too loose, and they can be deadly if set too tight. If they are set too loose, then people can get away with sin and break doctrine. If they are set too tight, amen, then they can't squirm without dying. And the Lord said, wherever you set it, I'm going to hold it accountable for that. And so I believe in doctrine. I believe in the doctrine of separation. I believe in all of these things. I believe, amen, in all of the doctrines of the Bible. But I also know that I am commanded, expected to set some boundaries to some things. And so we can take a look at this, and I'm going to try to hurry rather quickly through this, but I want to give it its proper time. Tradition can be two services on Sunday as opposed to one service that is extra long. And we know that there are several Pentecostal churches even around us that have done just that. I have been asked if I was going to do that. I have tried that before. It didn't work for me. Will I ever try it again? I may at some point in time. But you understand that the one that it's hurting the worst is me. I'm the one that's got to preach twice. Amen. And then I know the singers have got to show up, and I know the choir's got to come and all that other stuff. I know that there is extra taxing upon the body and stuff. Amen. But I have tried one service, and I felt like I never got any momentum. Amen. I just felt like on a Sunday morning and done by whatever it is, 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and then it's a long time until Wednesday, and I just felt like I couldn't get the momentum that was there. So the tradition that I set is two services on Sunday. So tradition can be midweek service. Are you going to have it on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, or even Thursday night? Let me just say I've had it on all nights. I've had it on Tuesday night. I've had it on Wednesday nights. Did we ever have it on Thursday night? Maybe not. Okay, so we haven't tried it on Thursday night. Maybe that's next. But nevertheless, we put it out there. But who said that we got to have midweek service? You understand that midweek service is a tradition, amen, amongst us. Amen. We could talk about dressing up for church. We could talk about the structure of public worship. We could talk about standards of holiness and conduct. Traditions are more of an expected that are more of an expected than God expects and even demands of us. But we must realize that setting the traditions, and this is more than just amen, not having a midweek service on Thanksgiving week. Whatever tradition we set, as long it is biblically in line with doctrine, it does not break doctrine. Amen. God is going to honor that. Praise God. Let me just go back to one of my pet peeves and talk about the tradition of our public worship service, because there are things that absolutely drive me crazy, and there are things that I cannot say. Well, I've got book, chapter, and verse against that. There are some things that I probably could say. I have book, chapter, and verse against that. But the public worship service is one of the things that is given unto us to design and to make it. But we do know that we are to worship God. David said, amen, that he would enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's not right, it's not godly to come into the house of God and to just plop down and say, here I am, and I'm just fulfilling a commitment. There is a doctrine of worship that we are supposed to follow after. Praise God. And I want to hold it in all seriousness, because I believe it is holy unto the Lord. I believe that God gets great praise from it. I believe that God takes satisfaction and joy in a worship service that is done right. And you say, what is done right? There cannot be any exemplification and a flesh. It's got to be that no flesh shall glory in his presence. I don't care if you can sing, and when you sing, all of the angels stand at attention. If it's personifying, if it's magnifying flesh, it's out of order. I'm not so interested in talent as I am interested in spirit. I want the Spirit of God to move. I want the Holy Ghost to come down amongst us. That's our answer. That's our power. That's what God demands. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. If we've got a room full of critiquing people that just want to critique everything that goes on, number one, their spirit is wrong. Amen. If we've got a platform that is just interested in everything tight and right, then it is, amen, a performance. Amen. It's a concert. I'm not into that. I want our platform people to be involved in pre-service prayer. I want them to find a place to pray and to connect. Why? There is a bridge that is being built from this platform unto the congregation. We got to be able to reach them. We got to be able to touch them. There is a ministry in music, and we've got to be able to use it to get the people into the presence of God. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. I want true worshipers, amen, in the house of God. I want true worshipers in the platform. Amen. You're not a true worshiper if the only time that you can worship is when you get on the platform. Amen. If you're not connected in the service outside of being on the platform, amen, then you're not qualified to be on the platform. You say, give me book, chapter, and verse. I'm setting some boundaries.
boundaries around the mountain because it's holy. It's holy. And God says, whatever you set, I'm going to honor. I want God to be pleased with it. I want God to take a look at it and say, I'm well pleased with this. And so there are some traditions that some churches have taken in, such as I heard a preacher preaching one time. He was Pentecostal, and he was preaching. He said, oh, my God, I'm so thankful that we finally threw away the songbooks. We still got songbooks in our church. Well, isn't that the devil? Oh, I hit the wrong. We still have songbooks in our church. And I feel the traditions can change. But I feel that as long as I'm pastor, we're still going to have songbooks in this church. We're still going to sing songs about, I heard an old, old story about a Savior come from glory. Ah, yeah. We're going to sing that song, Victory in Jesus. Amen. And if you can't worship God, you need to fix your spirit. If the only time that you can worship God is when everything is popping and pumping, you're not in the worship. You ought to be able to worship. He set me free. You ought to be able to worship. It's all in Him. You ought to be able to worship. I'm going to fly away soon and very soon. We ought to be able to worship to the song in the songbook. Well, they're old and antiquated and out of date and stuff. Says who? You know what the problem is? The problem is that this songbook is full of doctrinal songs, amen, talking about the blood, amen. And you got a bunch of people that all of a sudden we have grown, amen, that we have raised in an atmosphere. That if it's something like that, amen, then we're going to sit here. Amen, I'm telling you, all you want to do is be entertained. We're not in the entertaining business. If you want to be entertained, you're going to have to go find some concert. But when it comes to this church, I want something holy that is set before God. I want the presence of God to smile upon the singers, the presence of God to smile upon the musicians, because we have found a place in the church to connect with God. Traditions. Traditions. This is just this tradition. This is just this tradition. But if I don't know that the song is talking about God, I don't want to sing it. If we can sing the song in the church tonight and sing the same song in a wedding on Saturday, I don't really care to sing it. I want the song to explicitly be understood. We're singing to God. I'm either singing to God or I'm singing about Him. Praise God. You say, well, this is a really good song. There are some really good songs, but you can't worship to them. I didn't say anything was wrong with the song. Listen to the song when you're in your car. Listen to the song when you're at your house. But we're not singing it in the church because you can't really worship to it. So we're not. I want songs that we can worship to. I want songs that we can worship to. And so this is the place of tradition. There is a doctrine that we must worship the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You say, well, go back into the New Testament. I will. Amen. That we would worship Him in songs, in spiritual songs and hymns. Amen. We are making a joyful noise. Amen. But Paul stated that we are worshiping, amen, in spiritual songs and in hymns. When we come to the house
house of God, we're going to sing. And when we sing, we're going to sing songs that can be worshiped to. And when we sing, amen, those that are on the platform, they've already been in a prayer meeting and they've already touched God. Amen, they've got a hold of God and God can move through them. The musicians have already been in a prayer meeting. Amen, and they're not just up here because of talent, but they're up here because, amen, as David would look out and he'd say, hey, there's a worshiper. What do you have to offer unto the Lord? Not much. Oh, that's what I want. Not necessarily that it's not much, amen, but it's just the fact, amen, that the people that are on the platform ought to be chosen from the worship session. Amen, from the worship section. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. And I believe that when we do such a thing as that, God's going to be pleased. And I want God to be pleased with us. I want God to be pleased in everything that we do. Why? I want His favor upon it. And when His favor is upon it, souls are going to come into the house of the Lord and be saved. Praise God. Praise God. And as we stand, let me end with this tradition. But there is a doctrine. A doctrine of modest apparel. Paul writing unto Timothy, he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so he told us that's the doctrine, modest apparel. But he didn't define modest apparel. He just said it ought to be modest apparel. And so we have the doctrine of that, but we have traditions involved in that. And we're going to go into this further in coming weeks. But you know why we have to set boundaries around the mountain? You know why we have to set dress standards within the church? Because if we don't, people just do what they want to do because there's no boundary. And so you would have ladies coming in here in miniskirts. I'm sorry, but that's just not modest apparel. There is nothing modest about it. There's nothing modest about it. You would have people coming in spaghetti strap shirts and blouses and such. That's not modest apparel. It's not. It's the exemplifying, magnifying flesh. And then you've got guys that are looking around. It ought not be. Especially in the church. And so you've got some traditions that say ladies should wear dresses below the knees. You've got other traditions that say ladies should wear dresses that touch the ankles. You must understand that that's a tradition. Because the doctrine is modest apparel. The tradition is whatever is established for the church. The Lord said, Moses, you set the boundary, and I'll honor it. And so we'll talk about what we call modest apparel. But we ought to be able to cover our bodies. Why? Because our bodies belong to the Lord. And so we ought to be able to cover our bodies without being immodest. Immodest. And this is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. somebody can wear a dress that is sweeping the floor, but be totally immodest because that the dress is way too tight. So we want to make sure that we are modest in all ways, because that's the commandment of the Lord. I feel the hand of God in this service here tonight. And this is what I feel. I pray and I said, God, somewhere or another, I want you to step into it. And this is what I feel. It is important that we understand doctrine has no flexibility. The oneness of God is static. It is done. It's not he's one on Sundays and two on Mondays and three on Tuesdays. No, he's one. Emphatically one. And we could go on and on and on. That is necessary. But God wants us to know and to understand that there are traditions that are in the church that he expects to be set. Moses, I expect you to draw a boundary. He did not condemn the scribes for their traditions, other than it broke the commandments of God. That's why he condemned them. And I believe that God wants to sanctify some things. I believe that God wants to put his approval on some things. And I believe that when God sees that there is a willing people that says, God, whatever is pleasing to you, I want to do that. And when that heart comes forth and begins to speak, God, whatever pleases you, I want to do it. Being pleasing to God and having his favor is of utmost importance to me. I guess it would say, goes back to grieving the dove, grieving the spirit. I don't want to do it. I want to be very careful. I want to be very careful. And I want the Lord to look down and smile upon it and say, this is the place that I have chosen to put my name. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you when it's tradition. I'll tell you when it's a preference. And we'll get into it more in the weeks to come. But God has established it and said it. And I want to be pleasing to God. I don't want to look around and critique, fault find, and all that other stuff. I just simply want to say, God, you know why God told Moses? Because he didn't have time to draw an evaluation of over 1 million people. Because everybody would have had their differences of opinions. Well, I think it should be here, and I think it should be here. Well, that's ignorant. If it's here, then this and this and this. You need to put it over here. Well, that's not very convenient for me. God said, no, Moses, do it. Praise God. I would that we would spend some time here tonight. Find a place to pray. Music, come. Let's find a place to pray.